Lord, help us to commence with hymn 462. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. 462.
reading from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 60 and 61. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 60 and 61. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. There were these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their window. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee. The fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer. the mighty one of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall no more be thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteousness. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. As the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things which are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Dear Lord, we look to Thee, Thou who changest not, Thou who art a faithful God, Thou who dost keep Thy promises, and we would rest upon those exceeding great and precious promises. And as we come into Thy house this day, Lord, we seek that there may be the anointing of Thy Spirit in pulpit and in pew, and that Thy work may be carried on. Thou hast promised, I will work, and who shall let it? Dear Lord, we pray for that work of grace in the heart, that sowing of the seed of divine life. And gracious God, its fruits in the soul, we have read of them in Thy holy word here this morning, that which takes away the pride of life, and Lord, that which brings down in humility and meekness, mourning and contrition, brokenness of heart at Thy mercy seat, sorrow over sin, godly repentance, Lord, we pray for it. That Thou wouldst work by Thy Spirit and bring sinners near to Thyself, that Thou wouldst conform them to the image of Thy dear Son, separating them from this world that lieth in wickedness, and bringing them into fellowship with Thyself, that they may be able to say truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Lord, look down, we pray Thee, and bless the preaching of the gospel. Thy dear servant felt that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, because the Lord had appointed him to preach good tidings to the poor. Dear Lord, are there any poor here this day to whom the good tidings will be a blessing, that they may know that Thou hast loved them, even in their fallen and ruined condition. Those, Lord, whom Thou hast brought to ashes in their own sight before Thee, a holy God. One said, O dust and ashes in Thy sight, we must draw near. Dear Lord, we pray, there may be sinners that need the good physician, those who have a concern, those who have a hunger and a thirst after Thy righteousness, those who have a desire, those, Lord, who long for a sweet assurance their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who cannot rest until they find their rest in Thee. Bless the ministry of Thy word here through the lips of Thy servant. O gracious God, we bear before Thee the ministry of Thy holy word in these solemn times in which we are now living. And there has come this great falling away, and You come to Thy solemn feast. Gracious God, we pray there may be those sent forth in Thy holy name, sent by Thyself, sent by the churches, those that have the Spirit of the Lord upon them, who are made acceptable to the brethren, and have dipped their foot in the oil of the gospel. And dear Lord, we pray in the churches there may be a building up, the work of Thy Spirit, that discretion, grace, wisdom, discernment, understanding. Lord, we have seen the pillars taken away one by one. Oh, we pray Thee that Thou wilt raise up other pillars in the churches. Raise them up here. Those who have discernment and understanding and wisdom in the things of God, that the churches may be held, the light things may be kept out, there may be a hunger and thirst after Thy righteousness, and a desire to feed upon the word of truth. And Lord, look down upon Thy servant. Oh, Thou seest, Lord, that many of Thy servants have passed that allotted span of life. A larger part of their work is behind them. The gracious God, we implore that Thou would raise up another generation of Thy servants. Oh, dear Lord, we see such a vital necessity in that truth that Thy dear apostle proclaimed, how shall they preach except they be sent? And Thy people, Lord, desire the preached gospel. Thy servants preach it with authority. It was said of Thee, He spoke as one that had authority. And dear Lord, we have seen in our own lives a whole generation of Thy servants gathered to be with Thee in glory. And Lord, our memory of them is that they preached with authority. They spoke out of the heart, and Lord, that was abundantly manifest. Gracious God, we pray that Thou wouldst work in Zion. And oh, Lord, grant that those who carry that burden of the word of the Lord may have carried it over many years now, may be unable to be still until that day comes when Thou shalt call them and say, go, work in My vineyard. Lord, how vital that Thy servants have that seal of the Spirit and have been sent by Thee. Then, Lord, Thou wilt work through them, and Thy people will feed upon Thy holy word. And so we pray Thee, Lord, that none may go unsent. For how shall they preach except they be sent? And Lord, what a vast truth lies in that word, preach. It is that union and communion between thyself and thy dear church through that divinely ordained channel, even the foolishness of preaching, which thou hast ordained in Zion. Gracious God, we are thankful that the government rests in thy hands, is upon thy shoulder. And oh, we believe that thou wilt not leave Zion. Yet, dear Lord, we know that thy holy word tells us thou wilt be inquired of by the house of Israel to do these things for them. And so, dear Lord, we pray, let us raise up a following generation of thy servants. Send them forth in thy own ordered time and way. Use them in their labours in the ministry. And grant that thy dear people may be fed, that they may come Sunday by Sunday to sit beneath the gospel and feed upon it. Dear Lord, also we ask thee to send under shepherds to the flocks. Thou dost send evangelists. To some thou dost say, do the work of an evangelist. To others, thou dost make them pastors over thy flock. The gracious God, we seek in the churches today that thou wouldst work and establish thy truth. And look upon the rising generation, Lord, as they're growing up about us. Thy work begun is carried on. And Lord, we pray that in their hearts that work may be of thee, that thou wouldst be the Alpha and Omega of that work. And that, dear Lord, they being taught by thy Spirit, touched by that divine flame of thy Spirit, may be brought to follow thee all the days of their life and be brought to thy immediate presence hereafter. We read in thy word, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And gracious God, thou hast laid in Zion divine ordinances. And oh, we pray that there may be given that love to them and an inward constraining of thy Spirit to walk in those paths that thou hast ordained in Zion. Even the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. For Lord, they have been put there for our benefit and for a testimony. Lord, that we have been brought to follow thee. Look down then, we pray, and move and work upon all thy dear church, Lord, in sorrow and sickness and affliction. Think of some in hospitals this day, some cut off in worldly surroundings. Gracious God, we pray for such, that thou wouldst draw near, how we have proved in our own lifetime and in our own pathway what it has been to be in such places and yet to be alone and not alone, and to walk and commune with thee and feel those eternal and everlasting arms underneath. Remember us then, we pray thee, and each of those dear ones and all whom we love in the bonds of the gospel, especially the dear aged friends, those unable to be in the house of God, those, O Lord, weakness of mind and body as we witness it. Gracious God, give enduring grace amidst all the weakness of the flesh, that thy dear people may be safely gathered out of all their sorrows, fears and temptations, and brought into that everlasting rest. We pray once again for the nation in its vast wickedness and darkness. Great tides of iniquity have swept over this land. Thy holy word has been criticized and despised and mocked, but there remaineth. Nothing changes. Men have always hated, godless men, thy truth. But, dear Lord, we pray, thou wouldst bless the spreading of the gospel throughout the world and use it to thine honour and glory. Certain we are that thy dear church will be gathered to glory to be with thee in its entirety. Those for whom thou didst shed thy precious blood on Calvary's cross. And, Lord, we pray for this land and the tiny remnant in the midst of it all. Oh, spare us from the solemn inroads of persecution which we see rising in our nation. Statutes upon our statute book, wholly contrary to thy holy word, and persecution right. And Lord, we pray that as raised up in this land a God-fearing witness, be with the Queen and the royal household. Remember the Prime Minister, his Cabinet, our Parliamentary Assembly. Lord, we pray there may be Obadiahs around the throne, and that there may be God-fearing witness in high places. Preserve to us our national sovereignty and our Protestant Reformed heritage and constitution. Lord, thou seest the darkness. Yet we would not despise the day of small things. But pray for the remnant, that they may be given grace to stand in this evil day, and having done all, to stand. Upon us now, Lord, this day, we pray that thou wouldst draw near and grant the anointing, unction and dew of thy Spirit upon the ministry of thy holy word. That, dear Lord, thou wouldst touch our lips, that I have called from thy heavenly altar. Lead us into the truth, as the truth is in Jesus. Lord, we are well persuaded. There's no truth outside of him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It says now, as we gather around thy word, Lord, we seek for thy presence and a feeding upon it. We ask these mercies, the pardon and forgiveness of every sin, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 614. The Lord the righteous tries, yet we'll adore his name. He never will their cause despise, nor put their hope to shame. 614.
seeking the Lord's help, I direct your attention this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah, reading from chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61, reading verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. These words are prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ and all his sent servants. There is no preaching, no ministry that can be of any use in the hands of God except that which he himself has ordained. And there is a deep meaning in the word preach. It is a divine work of God. He uses human agents in his purposes and grants to them the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so their work is blessed because it is of God. The Apostle Paul said himself, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" And then he adds this, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Only those who are sent of God can preach. That is, that upon their ministry there will rest the blessing and approbation of God. And his servants are foreappointed by him in eternity past, spoken of in this chapter as ministers of our God. They are sent peculiarly of God, as Moses was, for the blessing of God's dear people. Moses is a example of one who was sent by God to a particular work. It was to care for his ancient people. And we see in Moses the sending of God. When he was concerned to defend his people and slew the Egyptian, he was ready to defend and lead God's people. But when, after 40 years in the backside of the desert, where he'd had to wait, and this is a pattern in the sending of God's dear people, that his dear servants have to wait a long time in the backside of the desert. When after 40 years in the backside of the desert, the command came at the burning bush to go, then the servant of God realized the full weight of this anointing and what lay before him. And his response was to argue with his God. Send whom thou wilt. He could not face the work. And that tells us how solemn and awful and weighty is the work of the ministry. And Moses understood it. William Tiptaft, when he preached that sermon on Christmas Eve 1828 in the great church at Abingdon, opened his sermon that night with the striking words, I stand before you this night either a servant of God or a servant of the devil. How solemn that is, to go unsent. But the Lord was commanding his dear servant to go. And eventually the Lord brought him to go. And he went forth in God's holy name with that divine anointing the Lord had sent him. He could say in his heart what the psalmist said, I am thy servant. You see, there is in the hearts of God's servants an anointing that he has sent them, and there is in the hearts of his children, his people, his exercised living family, a recognition of that. That they can and do feed beneath the gospel. And so our text starts in this way. Not with the presumption of man, but with the divine approbation of God and the language of confession of the Lord's servant Isaiah here. And the words that Christ used, because he himself was sent of God to preach the gospel. And so here the prophet can say, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. How vital is the anointing of God's Spirit. It was a method, a way, used in Old Testament times to set apart. And God does it today. He sets his servants apart with a divine anointing. There may well be one or more here this morning who has had granted to them a sight and an intimation that the Lord is setting them apart for this office in the church. And you may well be very young. When the Lord first showed me, I was about 22. And I can never forget the spot where the Lord showed me as a student that there was no more blessed work in this world than to preach the gospel. I saw such a beauty and a blessedness in it. And that remained in my heart. But the years went by. There came a time when I longed to go, yearned to go, but I heard the late Mr. R. E. Mercer preach, and never shall I forget the power of it. Sit, stand still, he said, and if you can't stand still, sit still, and if you can't sit still, be still. And then I knew I had to wait. And that settled it. Then came the call to go. Who shall I send? Under the ministry of the late Frank Garston, who shall I send? Who will go for me? And he said, here I am, send me. And then came this word, go. Oh, I turned. Just like Moses. Oh, Lord, send whom thou wilt. Ah, you see, there is an anointing, and there had to be a sending. And there are these two aspects to the ministry of God's word. One is in the heart of his dear servants as they wait that heavenly commandment to go. And the other is in the church of God, amongst the living family of God, his dear exercised people. They carry a burden, watching and waiting prayerfully to see those whom the Lord will send. And when I look back now, I remember going to see the late Mrs. Croft, the widow of the pastor of Westry, when she was near her end. I never forget her words. She said to me, does the young man who reads the sermons in Trowbridge feel like preaching? Another godly old mother in Israel said to me, are you exercised about the ministry? And I said, yes, how can you tell? And she said, I can tell by your prayers. There is a movement in the churches. God's servants carry the anointing in their heart, and they are sent by the church of God that are exercised to send them. And how vital these things are. How shall they preach except they be sent? It is a divine anointing, the office of the ministry in the hearts and work of grace in the church of God. But it is God's work, and he will bless it. His servants will never be anything but insufficient. Scripture says, who is sufficient for these things? Well, they're not. They are that pipe, that golden pipe, through which that oil flows into the church of God. But his exercised living family discern. They feed. They suck at the breasts of consolation. They drink the sincere milk of the word. And they know the power of God that touches their hearts and warms their hearts and enlivens their hearts and enlightens their eyes. They know the power of God's holy word. And the memory of his dear servants is blessed. So many of those who were made a blessing to me in my youth are gone to glory, but nothing has changed. Precious in the eyes of the Lord and in the hearts of his dear people is the death of his saints. Here then is our text this morning, and unashamedly I preach like I do. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me. And then we come to the characters that are spoken of here, and I am reminded of the Lord Jesus and his teaching that he is that good physician. And it is the sick that need the physician. And here we have before us the afflictions of the afflicted. That is the divine afflictions of the afflicted, of those in whose heart, God has begun a work of grace, and peculiarly his servants are qualified to preach to them and to understand their needs and their case. Because God's servants can only preach what they know in their own hearts, what the Lord has done for them and done in them. That is all that they can preach. But God's living family, his dear exercised people, know what is real and what is not. They can discern and they can understand. And so we look at the opening part of this. He hath sent me, anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The opposite, the antithesis, rebellion, the disobedience, the defiance, the meek. We associate this with the dove, the meek spirit. But let us be careful. Moses was a meek man. There were none meeker than Moses. But the meekness which was spoken of then was natural. It was not spiritual. Far from meek at the burning bush. Far from meek when he struck the rock. Oh, we may have an outward meekness, but when it comes to the dealings of Almighty God with our souls and in our lives, why, I think of the meekness of Job when he was so dealt with by God, and he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Submission. When I was doing my army service in Germany in 1956, in the very severe winter, they took us out on a big military scheme and made us live out of doors for several days. But such was the intense cold, we couldn't stand still. We had to march and walk all the time. And they took us to a military cemetery in one of our marches, and we went up and down the graves, and I never shall forget it. I came to a grave of an 18-year-old soldier who died about the last two or three days of the Second World War, right in Germany. And there on the grave it had got, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I stood there. There was a sweet savour. I was alone. But there was a sweet savour. I wondered who his parents were. Oh, when the Lord works in the hearts of his children, there is a meekness. As one young man said to me some years ago, "I'm not what I was. Don't ask me any questions." What a mercy if we're not what we were. Separated from that solemn rebellion, pride, godlessness, and brought down in humble meekness to love the house of God and the people of God, not to feel yourself be anything. Rather, what this chapter speaks of in the next verse, beauty for ashes. Why, God's work in our hearts is to reduce us to ashes. Lifelessness, deadness, is to make us feel it. It's to humble us in the dust. I love that hymn, very sweetly blessed to me in a time of great affliction some years ago, "Though dust and ashes in thy sight." We must draw near. When the Lord is bringing his dear people into this blessed meekness, then they're being reduced to ashes. All is being burnt up that is of the flesh. There is a humility and a vast change to what they once were. No longer is self uppermost, but a sinner is brought down at the mercy seat. Blessed truth lying in their heart, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none on earth I desire beside thee. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his sermon on the mount, he opened that sermon with those words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He went on to say, "Blessed are the meek." Well, be certain of this. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and this divine meekness does not become us at all. It's only as God works in our hearts to crush us and to humble us and to break us and to bring us down at his mercy seat that we shall ever come to need this good physician. And you see, when the Lord is working in the hearts of his dear people to humble them and to subdue their pride and their poor, carnal, fallen nation, to give them that new man of grace in their soul, that is a mighty divine work of God. That is his own workmanship. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus, "Ye are his workmanship." And oh, how blessed that is when the Lord humbles and brings down a poor sinner to be nothing in his sight. Then there is a need, a real need, a divinely wrought need in their hearts. When the Apostle Paul was called by grace on the road to Damascus, in an instant we see the meekness. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Humbled in the dust. Proud nature crushed and brought down to listen, to obey, to hear. The Lord works often through terrible things in to righteousness. What has he done in your life to work through terrible things in righteousness? The Lord calls, like he did Samuel. He called him 3 times. He was calling him. He did not yet know the Lord. As I spoke in the Sunday school some years ago, Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the child. But you know, God's servants perceive that like Eli. And I have perceived it here in this sanctuary of God. We watch prayerfully. We wait. We are like the husbandman. We do not touch the work of God. But the day comes when the seed germinates. And there begins to be a manifestation of this work of grace. And the meekness begins to appear. And with it, if I may say so, there comes that blessed grace in the heart of love to Jesus Christ and his. You may not feel to be one of the living family of God. You may feel to be far off from it. yet you desire their company. I like the account of dear old Eli Ashdown comes to mind. When the Lord was beginning with him in Sussex, in the period about 1830, he didn't feel worthy to even enter the house of God and used to stand outside the window to listen to the minister, but he felt so unworthy, such a sinner, such a wretched, wretched sinner, that he couldn't even mix with the people of God, but he loved them. His heart was drawn to them. And I say to some of you younger ones this morning, is your heart drawn to the people of God? Has something begun? Can you, do you, have you sung that hymn, very sweet, I love to meet among them now? Do you? Before thy gracious feet to bow, though vilest of them all. I do say to you this morning, whatever you may feel inwardly, and however far off you may feel from God, I do say to you this morning, leave the place. Be gone. You may say, I can't. Why not? There was a day, and perhaps you thought of going, and the temptation was there. Others have done this, you know. They've gone out from the house of God. They've turned their back upon it. Blessed mercy, if the Spirit of God constrain them to return, and beautiful is the parable of the prodigal. The Lord did not leave that on record for no reason. Prodigals, I say it here this morning, prodigals will come home. They will be brought to this blessed meekness. They will find the wretched wilderness of this world like the prodigal found it, dry husks. And that is a glorious thing in the churches. And we see so little of it today, and yet we have seen it. Those who have come again to their father's house and have been brought back in submission and meekness. Yes, a change has taken place in their lives. They're not what they once were. No, they truly from their heart can say, I love to meet among them now, before thy gracious feet to bow, though vilest of them all. But can I bear the piercing thought, what if my name should be left out, when they for them shook call? The bonds of the gospel in the union of Christ and his church are very sacred and blessed. That is the life of God in his church. The union between his dear people, often unspoken. I remember in 1959, when I was doing teacher training practice at Worthing, I went to the chapel there, and there was a dear old deacon, Mr. Carlton, godly old man. He ran a nursery. And do you know, in 10 weeks, when I was in that chapel, I don't think we said two words to each other. But I've never forgotten it. I felt such a love and union and a bond to him. His memory is precious. I never drive that A27 and pass through Worthing by the cemetery where his body lies without thinking of that love and union I felt to him. A most godly, unassuming man of God. But, oh, how sweet are these bonds that bind the children of God together. God's servants are sent to preach good tidings, and can I say this, only to the meek. Where are you this morning? Let he that hath an ear, let him hear. Oh, have you a hearing ear? And do you know what the good tidings are? I tell you, that's Jesus. That's all I need tell you. That is the good tidings. And what does Jesus mean to you? I said this, I believe, on Monday. You may say to me, I know so little of him. I can't claim to know anything of him, hardly. And I said, I believe then, have you got one answer to prayer? Every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood. There is a beginning in the hearts of every one of God's dear children. And sometimes it is like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, and sometimes it's like the Philippian jailer, who required an earthquake to open his heart. Some are called, as Samuel was in their youth. Some have an answer to prayer in providence, like the sweet psalmist of Israel had over his sheep on the hills of Judah, when for their sake he fought the lion and the bear. And he could say, the Lord that delivered me from the lion and the bear. Well, I know this, that if you are one of the Lord's children and he is teaching you, you will not rest on answers to prayer in providence. Though that be the beginning, you will want a lot more than that. You will want a Lord to manifest in your soul that you are his child and that he has loved you with an everlasting love. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. What is it to be brokenhearted? Hymn writer says, true religion's more than notion. Something must be known and felt. You know, there's one aspect of truth, I believe, that lies over this word, and that is this, repentance. God's dear people are brought, when he deals with them, under a solemn, awful sense of their utter ruin and wretchedness and of their vile ingratitude. And the Lord comes and breaks their hearts. He convicts and convinces them of sin and brings them to godly sorrow and repentance. What a mighty work that is of God. They weep like the Lord's dear servant, the Apostle Peter, he went out and wept bitterly. His heart was broken. Full of pride and self, and oh, what lessons he had to learn. The Lord left him not utterly and entirely, but the Lord left him to teach him what was in his heart, to show him his folly and his self-sufficiency. It all had to be burnt up in ashes, and the Lord in rich mercy broke his heart. And what broke his heart? I believe this: love. Oh, when he saw what he'd done and how he denied the very one who loved him and had prayed for him, it absolutely broke his heart. And God's dear servants and his dear people, oh, they're fallen, ruined sinners. The sweet psalmist of Israel solemnly went into great depths of iniquity and wickedness in adultery and murder. The Lord broke his heart. He says in the 51st Psalm, a broken and a contrite heart. What a lovely word that is. Contrition. It's all blended with this sweet meekness. Oh, to mourn over ourselves and after him, and to have some understanding. This is what breaks a poor child of God's heart. To have a little understanding of the mercy and compassion of God and what his dear son suffered on Calvary's cross for them, as we have preached in the past days, who his own self, Peter knew it, and coming to that blessed view, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the dear man of God came there in brokenness and contrition of heart, and the Lord binds up the brokenhearted. That is, he pours in, as the Lord spoke of the Good Samaritan, oil and wine into their wounds. That precious fountain of his blood, that sacrifice for sin, they come to know something of it. And he does it. He binds up the brokenhearted. Have you ever shed a tear in your religion? I speak not of human tears. There are many things in which we may shed tears. One could believe that Judas, he regretted what he'd done. He went to pay the money back. But oh, how solemn was his repentance. But God's dear people have a repentance not to be repented of. It is before their God. And they truly mourn over themselves and after him. There's a weeping to the praise of the mercy they've found. And you may feel in your heart here this morning, oh, what do I know of this broken and contrite heart? My heart is so hard, I so stony, so far off. I say to you, have you ever had a broken heart? Ever sat in this house of God under the ministry of God's sent servants and your heart has been melted and the tears have dropped from your eyes and you've sought to hide it from others? Do you know what that is like? Bind up the brokenhearted. It is the work of grace that softens a hard heart and brings a sinner to submission to the will of God and to his feet. In these mighty divine works of God in the hearts of poor, fallen, ruined, hardened, godless men and women, to bring them to these graces of the Spirit, this divine meekness, this submission. Beautiful figure, when the dove went forth from the ark, it found no rest for the sole of its feet, and it returned to the ark. And what a figure that is of a meek, broken-hearted child of God in this godless world. It finds no rest for the sole of its feet, and it returns to the ark, Christ Jesus. And there is your only refuge and peace in this world. There is security. There is the peace of God which passes all understanding. There is life. Oh, when the Lord works in our hearts and convicts and convinces us of sin and lays that solemn conviction that Nathan laid in the heart of David, thou art the man. Oh, when condemnation is laid in our hearts and the Lord brings us to his mercy seat and grants us a little brokenness and contrition of heart to pour out our heart before him in confession and mourning and godly sorrow. And when he grants us sweet liberty, then we read this to proclaim liberty to the captive. The liberty of the captives is to come to the throne of grace and to know, and this is the manner of it, to know that precious blood that did for sin atone poured upon our hearts. Oh, there may be those of you here this morning are longing for it, waiting for it. But I tell you this, it is to be known. God will make absolutely certain that you value it as it should be valued. These things are not given by our God lightly, but when they're given, they are precious. When this precious blood is applied in the heart of a poor sinner, it will be immeasurably precious, because there will be liberty. Oh, then, when that broken-hearted sinner, pleading for mercy, under the cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner, when he has an answer, and when the Lord draws near and touches his heart with that peace-speaking blood, then there will be liberty, and there will be a going forth in praise to God, and there will be one great blessing, and that is this: peace. Oh, when the captive is freed, there is peace in its soul. This peace of God which passes all understanding. And so the opening of the prison, the same as the liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Bound in doubt and fear, bound in darkness and temptation, bound in sin and condemnation, bound in that hopeless state without hope and without God in the world. And yet the good tidings is this: liberty to the captive, O deliverance from those chains and shackles of unbelief. The Lord said, when on earth, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who is there among you here this morning that is labouring and longing for that rest, that liberty, that deliverance? How long have you been waiting for it? I believe this. I cannot tell you when the Lord will appear or how he will appear. But I do believe this, that these dear meek ones, these dear broken-hearted ones, these mourners, know what they want. And secondly, and perhaps you'll agree with me on this, they'll know when they get it. And they won't be able to rest satisfied short of anything else. What the Lord has brought them to feel they need. And that's a blessed mercy. Because on the way there, everything else is going to be burnt up. Wait, says Scripture, I say on the Lord, and again I say, wait, and I say it to you this morning. Because I can tell you this, my God waiteth to be gracious. And he will come in his set time and way. And that may be in the last hours of life's pathway. It has been so often in God's dear saints' lives and experience. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £808, and at the on Monday at the special services for the Needy Cases Fund to £1,051, both of which we're very thankful for. And God willing, there'll be no Sunday school today, and there'll be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening with an address by Mr. Gordon. Mr. Richard Woodhams is expected to preach on Tuesday evening. And God willing, next Lord's Day there will be a reading service in the morning, and Mr. Raymond Woodhams is expected to preach in the evening. There will also be a church meeting on Friday evening, and the GS Trust holds a meeting at Fenstanton on Saturday. Let us close with hymn 626. Sinners who on Jesus rest must eternally be blessed. All Jehovah's love can give, they from Jesus shall receive. 626.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you each. Amen.